Well, how good to be together, huh?
Amen.
To enter into the holy place, to be in the presence, to have the presence recognized where you are. What a great gift has been given to us. I almost read this during our time of worshiping together from 1 Peter. Chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again. It's the only way. There is no other way. He had to step in. We were dead in trespasses and sins. And it said he caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. There's your hope right there, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Last week was what Sunday?
Resurrection.
Resurrection Sunday.
No, it was this Sunday.
Easter Sunday. And I was thinking, you know, we have a day like that, and what a great celebration that was last week to be together and to reflect upon these things. But certainly the hugeness of the resurrection plays with us, right? Our minds are challenged by the resurrection, and I've thought about it all week long. Last week was Resurrection Sunday. Last week was Easter Sunday. And I wondered if any of the rest of you, either last week while we were together or during this season or in this week that ensued, in thinking about the resurrections, have gained any new thoughts or realizations or insights as you thought about it. Has the resurrection idea spoken to you this week? Anybody want to? Sue?
Well, Kevin just said it. So the revelation last week was, I must have been asleep if this was said before, but I never thought about Resurrection Sunday being every single Sunday. And I've thought about that all week, and obviously you have too. That's just an amazing thought.
So here we are again.
We are again. It's kind of like Groundhog Day.
Well, there's a little difference. I'll explain afterward my thoughts about that. But I know there was an ancient writer way back in the early centuries, and I don't remember which one, but he wrote very prolifically on the resurrection. And he said, we worship on the first day of the week because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And so this tradition of worship on the seventh day, though it's respected, finds new meaning now because Jesus Christ rose on the first day of the week. So it's not just Easter Sunday that we celebrate that reality. Every time we gather on a Sunday, we are declaring the resurrection. We are praising him because he rose from the dead and because he gave new life to us. Larry, you were shaking your head. Yeah.
Well, I put this out here for consideration. His body died, but Jesus did not die in his deity. Body's been resurrected, and now he's got a glorious body seated at the right hand of the Father. So his body became sin for all of us, and he bore all that as a sin bearer. But Jesus, in his deity, did not.
All right. Something to think about, huh? Anybody want to respond to that?
I say, praise the Lord.
He's a living Savior, right? No matter what they try to do to him. Any other thoughts about the resurrection?
Well, coming to church this morning, I thought, I'm not done with last Sunday.
And you got to go through this.
And it's the same preacher.
Same faces in the crowd.
I'm not done with the glory of the Lord and the risen, and our life is new and going forward, and we just have a faint idea of what heaven's going to be like, but we really don't. It's going to be so unbelievable that our mind can't wrap around it. But you know, a little voice said, just keep chewing on it, Harry. Just keep thinking about that, because there's more coming. You just have to be open to it. And it's hard to explain. But just that we have a great life in Christ. Unbelievable. And I think that's our challenge in life, is to recognize that. We are ready for today and tomorrow and the next day. And God's got his hand on every one of us. He's got a special program. And it's his love that it is what it is. He paid the price that we could not pay. Amazing.
Eye has not seen nor ear heard the things God has prepared for them that love him. But he has revealed them to us by his Spirit. We don't get it all right now, but we get a taste. We cannot imagine what he has prepared for us. But, he says, little by little, I'll keep revealing by my Spirit to you what all of this means. So the resurrection is a never-ending lesson for us. What is resurrection life? What does it ask me to do today as a member of the resurrected family? There is so much there. Leanne, I think you had your hand up.
Last week, in preparation for Easter, we had heard about this movie called His Only Son, which is takes you back to Abraham, and how, you know, it mirrors what the Christ image. And that this morning when we were talking about surrender so much, it really made me think about tying all of that together, because surrender, you must believe and you must trust, as Mom said. And Isaac was a lot older, I think, than we picture him. And he really, those 3 long days to go to Moriah, long days, I can't imagine as a parent the agony of that. You know, and I don't always think about how hard it was on the father, too. We think about Jesus' sacrifice. But it just brought to light several different things: the length of those 3 days, the surrender of Isaac, the faith and the trust of Abraham. And Isaac probably was pretty smart, and he probably figured it out, you know, as they were going up the mountain, that there obviously wasn't something else to sacrifice, and this was a really difficult thing. And in the movie, they show him carrying the wood on his back, which is a very much a type of Christ carrying his cross, and that God will provide. And when we don't see a way, the disciples didn't see a way. They didn't see the way. They all scattered, and they didn't see the way. But God made a way, and it's hard for us to have that faith sometimes, and trust and surrender. But that's the beauty of the resurrection. There is hope.
Amen.
This made me think so much about communion, because communion is a mystery. The strength that we get during communion is a mystery, and it's the body of Christ, and we show the body and the blood of Christ every time we take communion. And we're all one, and yet we don't understand, but we know that it is due to his resurrection that we are getting strength through communion.
There you go.
Tom, I'd like to thank Norm.
Stand up, will you, Joe? Yeah. You're way back in the corner there.
So Norm and my brother. I'd like to thank Norm for introducing that song, living hope, because that one line in there, his broken body began to breathe, that's one of the most powerful lines I've ever heard in a song. And it just, I mean, you gotta get choked up when those words, his speaking of resurrection, could you imagine that broken body then began to breathe? Amazing. Thanks for introducing me.
Thanks for that great line. Yeah. Joe, you have anything you want to say to everybody? I mean, we've been praying for you.
Well, I appreciate the prayers. I was biopsied for prostate cancer, and it was they did 12 biopsies, and they showed up 9 of them had cancer. But and I've talked to Terry about this. This number that they have between, what's that called, Terry? Between 6 and 10. Now, do you remember what they call it?
Well, it's the Gleason scale.
Yeah, that Gleason scale. So 6 being good, 10 being bad. So in terms of aggressiveness, it's not too bad at 6.5. So, but there were 9 sections. So the next step was a good one because the bone scan came out okay. And then the next step is May 2nd, where it's prostate MRI. And then that will determine if it's spread. And if it has not spread at that point, then I'll be given choices as to what to do about it. So a lot of people have gone through this. Terry has gone through a really, really rough time with radiation. And we've had, I'm just off the top of my head, Bob Rogers from ZF, Bill Sparks. Mm-hmm. There have been a lot of men that have to deal with this. And, you know, thankfully today they've really made a lot of improvements medically for this. And, you know, women have to deal with breast cancer and ovarian cancer and all these kinds of things that we have to deal with. So I appreciate the prayers. I feel fine. My brother went through this in, the same way I did. Our situations have been parallel. But the problem with him is when he was where I am now, they ignored it for another year. And that was a bad decision. And then so it spread out of his prostate into his, like Greg Ritz. Remember when Greg, it got out of the prostate, leaked into the lymph nodes. And then Greg was kind of given false hope in a way. And then they gave him this hormone therapy for 2 years. And it was just a 2-year extension of his life. And it got really bad at the end. So hopefully this has been caught early enough where I can annoy you guys for another couple of years.
Keep praying. Please keep praying. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 1. Authored by Luke. We have the Gospel of Luke, written before Christ went to the cross. And we have the Acts of the Apostles, after the resurrection. So we've got these accounts on both sides of the cross. I'd like to read the first 3 verses of Acts chapter 1. The first account I composed, that's the Gospel of Luke. The first account I composed, Theophilus, he's writing to a friend, a mentor, a somebody who's important in his life. Isn't that interesting? Because of that one letter, we've got it here in the scriptures that he wrote to a friend. First account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach. It's rather profound statement, isn't it? I wrote that letter about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. There's a lot more to do, and there's a lot more to teach, and who's going to do it? Well, it's you guys. That's what he's saying. Began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. I love that line. He came back and he talked to his disciples. It says, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to them. after the resurrection. Do you think they believed him then? They surely did. I would have loved to have seen his first conversation with the apostles gathered together after the resurrection. Maybe Jesus standing up and saying, "Do you believe me now? I'm back from the dead." He began to breathe and he came back. What an experience that had to be. But it says Jesus got together with them and he gave orders to the apostles. One translation of this is he gave injunctions to them. He gave admonitions to them whom he had chosen. Then verse 3 says, to these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. This was the concern after the resurrection, things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Then turn back over to Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. You're very familiar with this. We've been in it even recently, but I want to show you something here that I think is quite interesting. So then, those who had received his word, this is on the day of the church being born. Those who received his word were baptized. There were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. Many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And then you drop down in verse 46, day by day they continued with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. John Stott, one of my favorite Bible commentators, has written beautifully on this, and I will not give you everything that he commented on. But in his commentary on Acts, he gives four characteristics of this first congregation. First of all, he said it was a learning church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine. Number two, it was a loving church. They were in fellowship with each other. They were growing in fellowship. Fellowship produces love for each other. It was a worshiping church. And then finally, he said it was an evangelistic church. The Lord kept adding to their number those who were being saved. Each of those is just a sermon in itself, those four things. But I want to take that first line. They devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine is just loaded with meaning. Question, where were the apostles? Where were they after the resurrection? Well, for 40 days following the resurrection, Jesus was with them. And then he ascended, which they witnessed. He was with them for 40 days. What was he doing with them? There isn't any doubt. He was affirming what he had taught before, and he was laying out a plan. He gave them admonitions. He gave them injunctions. And he said to them, here is what you must do for this work to continue. And that was the commission that was given to those 12 apostles. There was something else going on during that time, which is rather dramatic to think about. It says in verse 42 of Acts 2, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. Jesus was on earth for 40 days, right? After his resurrection from the dead. And then, of course, he was taken up. The description there in Acts chapter 1, I love reading that. It is just a fantastic thing. Jesus is teaching them. He's telling them what he wants them to do. And they're all sitting there listening and thinking, this is great. You know, Jesus, keep talking to us. And then slowly he begins to rise up out of their midst. That's the resurrection. The way the word is, the way the language is constructed in the Greek language, is he didn't just shoot up from them into the heavens. He's teaching, and he continues to talk, and they're listening, and Jesus rises up, and it says, and he goes up, and a cloud embraces him, and you can't see him anymore. Where'd he go? We don't think he just kept going up. He went, but he went somewhere. He went to heaven to sit down at the right hand of the Father on high. And here in Acts, it says, they continued in the apostles' doctrine. Okay, finally, Jesus is gone, but they continue in the apostles' doctrine. Where are the apostles? They're in Jerusalem. They're there with the new church. They have not scattered. They have not left yet. It says here, they continued in the apostles' doctrine. If you look closely, you see that the apostles were there with them for 12 days. What is rather surprising is that Bible scholars are beginning to see that the apostles probably stayed in Jerusalem for 7 or 8 years after the resurrection. Why did they stay there so long? I'll tell you why. They had injunctions. They had stuff they needed to work out. And one of those things they had to work out was the doctrine that they were going to teach. It says here, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, or to the apostles' doctrine. Here's what John Stott writes. The very first evidence Luke mentions of the Spirit's presence in the church is that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. First evidence of obedience to the Holy Spirit is that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. One might perhaps say that the Holy Spirit opened a school in Jerusalem that day. Its teachers were the apostles whom Jesus had appointed, and there were 3,000 pupils in kindergarten. We note that these converts were not experiencing a mystical experience which had led them to despise their minds or disdain theology. Anti-intellectualism and the fullness of the Spirit are mutually incompatible. Because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Nor did these early disciples imagine that because they had received the Spirit, he was the only teacher they needed, and they could dispense with human teachers. On the contrary, they sat at the apostles' feet, hungry to receive instruction, and they persevered in it. Moreover, the teaching authority of the apostles to which they submitted was authenticated with miracles. Since the teaching of the apostles has come down to us in its definitive form in the New Testament, contemporary devotion to the apostles' teaching will mean submission to the authority of the New Testament. A Spirit-filled church is a New Testament church in the sense that it studies and submits to a new instruction. The Spirit of God leads the people of God to submit to the Word of God. What a wonderful thing for us to know. The Holy Spirit has come, and He's indwelling us so that we might be people who submit to the teaching of the Word of God. The apostles went on doing this, and slowly they began to die off, went off to preach the gospel in different parts of the world, and they worked hard on formulation. And so the books we have written in the New Testament by some of the apostles are the Word of God breathed by the Spirit of God. The Word of God in the church is such an incredibly powerful thing. The first evidence, Luke says, that the Spirit's presence is in the church is that they devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine, to the teaching of the church. I'm convinced during those 6 or 7 or 8 years that they were together, this is what they were doing. It was a mighty school. They didn't just run away from each other. When Jesus resurrected and he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, they didn't just run out all over the world at that time. No, they stayed together. And they said, look at us, these 12. And, you know, one had to be added, right? And they said, we've got these injunctions. We've got these commands that have been given to us. We must preach the truth. We must teach the truth to people. And that was their great mission. And then they go. And, of course, we read the stories of people like Peter and Paul. Peter crucified upside down in Rome at his own request. Paul beheaded in Rome. Others going to different places. And then we get down to about 95 or 100 AD, and there's one left, John, the apostle, the lonely one. He had others around him by that time, but he's the last of the apostles. And something that happened at the end of the first century was the publication of a creed. Today we call it the Apostles' Creed. Why was it written? Well, time passes. People begin to question, what are the things we should be concentrating on? And so they said, we need to have a council, get people together, and let's decide just what exactly are the core doctrines that have to be published, have to be given out to people. And so they wrote a creed, and each line represents a tremendous doctrine in the scripture. We have a couple of other creeds that are really important, and we have them in our statement of belief and practice for our church. I don't know if you've ever seen that or not. We have the Apostles' Creed. We have the Nicene Creed published in 325, and then in 460, the Chalcedonian Creed, all dealing with the same thing but addressing different periods of time. Our doctrine is really important. What we believe is really important. And it's the Holy Spirit who leads us to embrace these truths. So I thought we would close this morning by repeating the Apostles' Creed together. You have it in your news sheet. And it's a short one.
Also on page 14 in the hymnal.
Also page 14 in the, is it the exact same one, Charlie?
I hope so.
Okay. Because the wording in them get a little different sometimes. But we are creedal in that we have received documents, not only in the scriptures, but in the faithful teaching of Christian leaders through the centuries. And this is one of those that is just so very important to us. So let's stand together. And in closing this morning, we'll read this creed together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. Amen.